Several weeks ago, we were coming through chapter 3, and we're going to come towards the end of chapter 3 today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I don't know, the way we do this on Wednesday nights, it's a little more informal in terms of how far I get and where we pick it back up. So I create an outline for these 7 or 8 verses, and then we might get through point 1 or 2, and you'll only have a half a healthy soul, okay? And then you'll have to come back next week to have a whole healthy soul, okay? All right, just making sure you're awake. All right, look at verse 14. So the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, his dear friends in the faith, people he's led to Christ, discipled, pastored for 3 years. He's coming to the end of his life. He's in prison. Remember all that context. And he's missing them. He's thinking about them. He's worried, concerned, maybe would be a better word. He's concerned for them. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Let's read verses 14 and 15 that I just read, 16, together, okay? So lift up your voice and read it out loud. Ready, go. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." I'll continue here. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Look at that, verse 19. That's such a almost an apparent contradiction. Look what he says. He's praying that they will know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He's saying, I want you to know something that no one can even know. It's unknowable. That's pretty cool. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's read the rest together. Ready, go. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Lord, teach us now, give us open hearts and receptive hearts, and let us dive into this and discover the health of soul that you want to give to each of us in our relationship with you. Guide my words, and let me be an encouragement to our church family tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So to set up where we've been, the book of Ephesians is really two parts. If you were making an outline of the book, it would be simply part 1 and part 2. It's 6 chapters. It's a short book. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are theological. They're rich. They're beautiful. And it's what has happened to us because of salvation, because of the gospel. And here's who we are in Christ. And here's what Jesus has done for us. And here's who he declares us to be. And here's what we are the recipients of. And it is incredible. And I mean, it's just the verbiage, the words that the Holy Spirit uses by the Apostle Paul are astounding. And we could spend weeks on just these 7 verses. There's so much here. But this is what I want you to get out of this. He spends 3 chapters saying, here's what you must understand, before he ever says, here's what you should do. Now that alone is really an incredible understanding of what the Christian life is, okay? It is a declaration of good news. That's why I say often the Bible is essentially, most essentially, good news. That's why in all of my preaching and teaching, I'm always looking for the good news, okay? Even though there's bad news that needs to be embraced so you can understand the good news, there's bad news that makes the good news exceedingly even more good. You follow me? Some people want to camp on the bad news, and they say, well, if you're a good news guy, then you're a compromiser. No. All of the bad news is there to expose the greater good news, okay? So every time you open the Bible, you need to be looking for, why is God putting this difficult moment or story or account or character flaw or problem, why is God pointing this out in his word? It's so that ultimately you can point to the greater good of Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption and what he's done. So Paul is saying, here's the good news of what Jesus has done, what the gospel is, what salvation is, who you are, and you need to understand this. Why? Because who you are drives what you do. What Jesus declares you to be is what drives your behavior, okay? So if you had chapters 4, 5, and 6, 4, 5, and 6 is the application. It's, now here's how to walk in love, and here's what the new man looks like, and here's how that is played out in family relationships and in marital relationship, and here's how children and parents are to interact, and here's how employer and employees, and here's about spiritual battle. So it's all real practical. We're going to turn a page here next Wednesday and really come into behavioral aspects of Christianity. And you're going to hear me teaching about, you know, forgiving one another and forbearing one, and all these principles. It all rests, it's all driven by the gospel. It's all driven by, it's all motivated and created by, another way to say it is, your Christian life isn't to be forced. It's not you working, the transformation. It's you allowing the transformation. It's you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's you letting this mind be in you which is in Christ. And in that sense, you're working out your salvation. But it's not your effort that accomplishes the transformation. It's the knowledge of the gospel, okay? And that changes you because your understanding is enlightened. Remember how we talked about the Apostle Paul praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, okay? So it's if you understand who you are, there's going to be this natural outflow of doing and performance, but it's not going to be contrived performance. It's going to be real heart-generated performance. What's the difference, by the way? Let's pause on this. What's the difference between the performance you're generating on your own and the performance that the gospel, the grace, the Spirit of God is generating, okay? There's a couple of qualifiers, I would say. The work that God's Spirit is doing in you and the transformation that Jesus is making in you, you're going to be less aware of. You're going to be less conscious of it. Others are going to see it. Others are going to be the benefactor. Others are going to say, you're different. What's changed in you? You know, over the last 5 years, you're really a different person. You're going to go, really? Why? Because as you are learning the Word of God and walking by faith with Christ, there's an organic transformation that you're not manufacturing, okay? That is a little less attractive to us than the changes we can manufacture. Why would that be? I mean, if I can work out my appearance, if I can, you know, cut my hair and do the things that other Christians do, and if I can put the life on, if I can wear it, I can then go, look at me. Look how I've changed. Look how good I'm doing. And I can kind of take inventory of my own fruit, quote unquote, the fruit that I'm manufacturing. And that can tend to make me proud or maybe a little more self glory involved there. Look how far I've come, okay? The work and transformation of the Holy Spirit is a lot less contrived. It's a lot less visible to you. It manifests itself to others, and it comes out of you, and others are going to point out that, wow, you've grown so much. I've had people say throughout my life, you've grown a lot. I'm like, I have? I don't feel like I've grown. I don't sense growth, but others can see that. And it's a kind of transformation that you really go, wow, that must be the grace of God, because I couldn't have done that on my own. And when I've tried to do that on my own, I fail. And that's, so the gospel produces this organic change. And how God changes you is by informing you of the work he has done for you and who you now are. And the real art of the Christian life is letting the Spirit of God motivate your heart to live up to who you already are. Does that make sense? So it's not you having to live up to it in your own effort. It's God convincing you that you really are adopted. You really do belong to him. You really are made whole and made new and made healed by Christ. You really are forgiven by God. You really are all these things, and you don't have to work to achieve those things from God. You have to learn to accept them and embrace them. And it would be like if my Okay, my grandchildren, you guys are probably sick of me talking about Chad and Charlie, okay? But the comparison, all right? Dana was telling me yesterday that Chad was walking around the house singing about me. I don't know where he got it. I didn't teach it to him. But he was like, my papa is coming to see me, you know. So she kept texting me, are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming for lunch? Are you coming? And I finally found my way up there. And so I pull up, and I'm on the phone. And I'm sitting in the driveway on the phone. And they're at the window. And Dana said, they're looking out the window going, my papa, like, is he going to come in and see us? So I come in. I'm on the phone, which is bad. I couldn't stop. And I walked into the bedroom to change. And Chad came to the bedroom door. He's knocking on the door, trying to get in, and I'm changing, and Dana came up and said, what are you doing? And he looks up at her, he goes, Papa, talking on the phone. Okay, it's all cute, okay, but here's my point. Chad isn't worried about performing for my love or my acceptance. His whole context of life is that he is beloved. He's loved. He's secure. He's stable. He's cared for. He's safe. He is a part of a family. And what does that do? It puts him in a place of security so that he can just grow as a child, which is what all of us would say every child deserves. And if we become aware of a child that doesn't have that, it breaks our hearts. A child that is living in poverty or living in hunger or living with abandonment or living with, you know, needing adoption. It breaks our hearts because we know every child deserves to be just grounded and accepted and loved and rest in the love that surrounds them so they can grow healthy. And so is the heart of Jesus for you. Okay. How many Christians do you know that are living like they're orphans? I'm talking about emotionally, internally, their internal world, their soul is emaciated, they're filled with anxiety, they're filled with past hurt, they're filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, they're filled with all kinds of toxicity in their soul. Why? Because they don't understand. They've been adopted. Imagine, you've all probably read a story or seen a movie or a TV show about a person that was oppressed or abused and brought into a situation where they're now safe and secure. And what are they? They're skittish. You gotta work to help them understand they're not who they used to be. They're not where they used to be. Life is different now. You have enough to eat. You have enough. You can sleep comfortably. You don't have to worry. You're loved. You're accepted. Are you following me? And so we come into Christianity with all this human fallen world tension emotionally, relationally in our lives. Sin has ravaged us, and we're used to performing for acceptance and earning love and working for our own security and striving to put ourselves together and hold ourselves together. And Jesus says, I'm holding you together. I've adopted you. You're mine. Rest, settle, and let me do a work in you and grow like any child should grow in a healthy, loving environment. But now we're talking about cosmic scale, eternal scale, spiritual scale, okay? So the what you know shapes how you behave. I'm trying to make that practical to you. And God always says, here's what you need to know. And if you'll really embrace knowing that, understanding it deeply, here's how you'll live. Here's how you'll behave. Here's how you will adjust almost organically. It won't be a big struggle. It'll be an organic growth and change. So 1 through 3, what you need to know. 4, 5, and 6, how it looks. Let's go to verse 14, because now Paul brings this down to what I'm going to call for this study, soul health, okay? And I love this. He's in prison, remember. And here's what I picture when I read this, okay? He's been articulating all the beautiful aspects of the gospel and who Jesus is. And I picture him in this moment of meditation. I'm not talking about mystical. I'm just talking about he's deep in thought, contemplating the qualities of the gospel that are so rich and eternal and life-shaping, changing. And then these people that he so loves that he can't get to. He's separated from them by prison and by age and time. He's ending his life, and he's concerned, and he's hopeful, and he's wondering how they're doing, and he decides to write them a letter, which I think is so great. And obviously, it's inspired, you know, all that. But you got to picture this grandfatherly heart considering how are his spiritual children doing? Are they okay? Okay? And now what we're going to read is his prayer, okay? This is his prayer. And in fact, the subtitle, I think I used that, a pastor's prayer for the Christians that he loves. And this could be a parent's prayer for his or her Christian children. I mean, anybody who is trying to transfer faith to the next generation feels this deeply, passionately for the people that this person is influencing. And so he's really talking about their inner man, and he's praying, and all of this flows out of his prayer for them. For this, look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you is what he's saying. This is why I get on my knees, and I'm just begging God to do this work in your life. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that's, we bear his name. There it goes again, understanding. You've been adopted. You bear his name. You are his. And then he picks it up in verse 16, and I want to give you point number one. There's 4 points here about how to have a healthy soul. They all start with let. It's all about allowing Jesus to do this work. Point number one is let Jesus' Spirit, let his Holy Spirit strengthen you internally. Strengthen you internally. So look at verse 16. That he, this is what, this is the number one, we already covered this in a sense. He's praying for them. And I want you to note this. He's not praying for their behavior. He's praying for their understanding. He's not praying that they will do something. He's praying that they will get something, okay? And I can just picture him wondering how they're doing and deeply in his soul at this gut level saying, did they get it? Did they get it? I hope they get it. I hope they get it. Somebody emailed me Sunday after Sunday morning's message, somebody in the church family. And I always love to hear from you. I love to hear what God is teaching you or doing in your life. And this lady that emailed me said, my husband, after church Sunday at lunch, said, I think there's one, if I had to pick one verse to describe our church, do you know what it would be? And she's writing this in an email. She said, my husband said, the verse he would pick to describe our church in one verse would be, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, when I read that, my first thought was, he got it. Okay, and it triggered in me this passage because Paul's going, did they get it? Are they going to stick? Are they going to be able to go forward? Are they going to give up, despair, quit? Are they going to shrink in their souls and fall away? Okay, are they going to be unstable or stable? All right, and so his first prayer is that God's Spirit would strengthen them internally. Look at verse 16, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory. I love that phrase because what Paul is saying is he's setting a scale of context, okay? That God has this outrageous, abundant, infinite, eternal supply of grace, okay? Of strength, of enablement. And he's saying out of that abundant supply, God has plenty of what you need. Just remember that saying, God has plenty of what I need, okay? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Say the next three words out loud. What are they? To be strengthened. Okay, now, but see what he says next. To be strengthened with might. So strengthened with might is literally strong power. It's supernatural ability. It's the power to bear trials. It's the power and ability by God to do his will, to glorify Christ, to press forward in your life, and to accomplish your purpose for being here on planet Earth. It's with God's calling comes God's enabling. It's God has plenty of ability to enable you to do everything he asks you to do. It's I can do all things through Christ. That doesn't mean I can do anything I want to do through Christ. It means I can do all things that Jesus calls and asks me to do through Christ. With every request of obedience or followership or sacrifice comes with it, this divine enabling. So Paul, say, I'm praying that God will grant you this incredible strength, this incredible supernatural ability by God, this strong power with might by his Spirit. So that's the agent that does this in our lives. God's Spirit comes and indwells us at salvation, lives in us, and puts the strength in us. And I like this phrase. Look at the last part of the verse. By his Spirit in the what? Inner man. Now, I want to pause here on this for a second and talk about inner man, because what he's talking about is your soul. And a lot of times we don't even, I'm guilty of this as much as anyone else in the room would be, we forget that our lives, really there's three components to you. There's three components to us. There's a body, there's a soul, there's a spirit, okay? Every one of us, Paul said, I pray that God would strengthen you in your whole body, soul, and spirit. The three parts to the human being, okay? Everybody in here has a physical body. One author I've read a lot calls it an earth suit. One time I said, it's like a sack of meat that you wear while you're on earth, you know? And when it's time to go to eternity, you take off your sack of meat and you go into eternity and you get an eternal body, okay? And so your body, your spirit, we would say, and I taught this in the It's Not Complicated series, which is online, and I wrote about it in Real Christianity. Your spirit is the innermost part of your being that is that part of you that relates to God. It's the part of you that is reborn at salvation. It's the part of you that God's spirit indwells. Some theologians don't even really separate spirit and soul. It's complicated and hard to untangle in human terms. But the Bible does make some distinction between spirit and soul. I'm going to try to articulate what those distinctions are. I think of spirit in terms of this is the part of me that is brought to life. I was dead to God, now I'm made alive in Christ. God's spirit comes into me and brings me back to life spiritually to God. So that's reborn. If you want to write down three R words, it's going to be reborn, renewed, and redeemed, okay? So my spirit is reborn the moment I'm saved, the moment I place my faith in Jesus Christ, understanding the gospel, my spirit is made new and I'm reborn. And that is also referenced in Romans 7, where Paul talked about the struggle between the new man, his new spirit, his new nature, and his old sinful habits, okay? And I don't like to use the word sin nature, because after you're saved, it's not your nature to sin, okay? It might still be your habit to sin, but it's not natural, okay? Because you don't have, you can't have two natures. Your nature as a Christian is not to sin. But that doesn't mean you can't, you're not still capable of it. I could get on the ground and bark like a dog, but that doesn't make me a dog, right? So before you are saved, you're a sinner by nature, okay? After you're saved, you're a sinner by habit, okay? In other words, you're working against your nature now, okay? Because your new nature in Christ is that you are a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away, all things become new. So you say, well, are you saying I don't have a sin nature? Yeah, you don't have a sin nature, but you still do have a flesh. And in Romans 7, Paul says the battle is between the new man and the flesh. And he calls it the law of sin in my members. Okay, now that's important because that's a distinction. And you look at Romans 7 yourself, you'll see a distinction. He says, if I sin, it is no more I that do it, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, I'm going to really blow, if you didn't hear this series a couple years ago, I'm going to blow your mind for a minute. Paul is saying, look, when I sin, yeah, I still sin, I still struggle. I want to do things I don't do, I don't want to do things I do, and I'm struggling with this. But he had to reckon in himself, what is this, okay? Because I don't want to sin, all right? So it's not really me that's sinning, it is sin in me. What he's saying is exactly what I'm trying to tell you. It's not your nature after you're saved to sin. The old man is crucified with Christ. The new man is born, and new man has new desires. And here's the real catch. If it's your nature to sin, if it's your nature to sin, then you're stuck. Are you with me? You just said to God, well, that it's natural for me to sin, because it's still my nature. God would say, no, it's still in your flesh, but I've put a new nature in you, and the new nature is empowered with might in your inner man. And that new nature, by my spirit, can work out those new qualities and overcome those old sinful fleshly patterns. Think of it this way. Think of your flesh not just as your physical body, but also your soul. Let me define soul for you. So body is your physical. Spirit is that new inner man, that new nature, okay, that's brought to life by God's Spirit. Soul, in the middle, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I want you to write those three terms down if you're taking notes. Mind, will, and emotions, okay? Your mind, your will, and emotions. Here's a simple way to think of it. Your mind is your thinker. Your will is your chooser. And your emotions are your feeler, okay? So your thinker, your chooser, and your feeler. Or your thinker, your wanter, and your feeler. Are you with me? Have I lost you? Okay. So it's all of that inner world of processing rational logic information, you know, and then what the information produces in my emotions and how my emotions are responding in any given moment, okay? Up, down, gray day, sad, sun's out, I'm happy, you know, I got a date, I'm happy, I don't got a date, I'm miserable, I'm mad, angry, you know, all the emotions, okay? That's your soul. Mind, intellect, will, emotions, that's just your feelings, all right? They're not substantive. Sometimes they tell the truth, sometimes they lie. They're like an unruly dog. They need to be tamed, okay? You don't ever want to be led by your emotions. You don't ever want to make decisions by your emotions. You don't want a soul-led life. You want a spirit-led life. We'll get to that. Mind, will, your will is your decision maker, your chooser, your wanter, your desires, okay? You see, they're all tied together because every decision you make is comprised of information in your intellect that you're putting together and emotions that you're experiencing kind of all converge to a decision. What do I want? What do I feel like? What do I think is best? And my chooser. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can do your own word study, but often when the Bible references the heart, okay, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. Do you see? Heart is a parallel with soul. And you just do your word studies on your own, just search concordance, you'll see these things parallel. Almost every time you see the word heart, it's referencing mind, will, or emotions. That inner man that's processing and thinking and feeling and then choosing a path in life and choosing decisions and responses. So, when you're saved, your body, nothing changes, right? Wouldn't that be awesome, though? Get saved. Whew, whoa, look at me. You know, okay, no. The first thing that changes when you're saved is your spirit. Your spirit is reborn, okay? And then you enter this long lifelong process called renewal. I'm going to give you the R's. Rebirth, renewal, okay? Your soul is going to be renewed. And this is why Paul said in Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the work was the birth of my spirit, my new nature in Christ. But now begins this daily struggle. And I know how you feel because I feel the same way. Some days you feel like you're going 3 steps forward. Other days you feel like you made 5 steps backwards. Some days you felt like your emotions followed the leading of God's Spirit all day. And then one day you just totally lose it. And you're like, does that mean you didn't grow? No, it means you're still growing. It means there's still room to grow. And you can't get frustrated with not being where you want to be because everybody in the Christian life could be that way. Not one of us in this room are where we want to be or where we feel like we ought to be or where we one day will be. And if you are, you're mistaken, okay? Get ready because it's going to come crashing down on you, all right? You're not where you want to be. But remember, you're not where you used to be. None of us that's been saved any more than a day or two, you're not where you used to be, okay? You're never where you used to be. And it's not based on your feelings or your emotions. It's not based on your even evaluation. It's based on the Spirit of God who's molding and shaping and changing you. You never get out of the work. God's never done working on you, okay? So this renewal process is about your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? Put off the old man with its, I'm not remembering exact, but with its deceitful lusts and, you know, sinfulness. Put on the new man, okay? There is this perpetual putting off of old, putting on of new, and allowing, letting this new nature in me renew my mind, emotions, and will. And one illustration, and all illustrations break down, but one illustration I've heard is that, imagine there's a hard drive, computer, and old operating system, okay? And you wipe out the hard drive and you install a new operating system. And now the new operating system is in the process of defragmenting the old information that's on the hard drive and rewriting over it. And the old programs are being replaced by the new programs. And since you were a newborn all the way through your life until your salvation, the patterns of your sin nature were being deeply etched into the hard drive of your flesh. And once you're saved, the new nature is installed, okay? The new operating system is installed, but the old software still resides on the hard disk and still corrupts, okay? And so God's Spirit inside and God's truth and God's Word, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God begins to renew and rewrite the software, and I learn to let God's Spirit, like a potter's wheel and clay, God's reshaping and he's pruning and chastening and getting rid of the dross in my life, and he's bringing forth a vessel for the finer. And this takes the rest of my life, right? Okay, so you don't ever want to get frustrated with, am I even growing? Look, if you're hearing the Word of God and if you're faithful to church and if you are engaged in that allowing, that organic, it is happening, whether you sense it or not, it's happening, okay? In fact, when you least sense it, it's probably happening the most. Or when the devil is fighting you the hardest is probably when it's happening the most, okay? So your soul, your spirit is reborn, your soul is being renewed, and then one day, and we've already studied this, one day your body will be redeemed. Okay, now I know we use the word redeemed as a blanket term for salvation, but you go back to Ephesians 1, you'll see precise reference to the redemption of the purchased possession. And what he teaches in Ephesians 1 is that the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of God's presence in our lives that seals us, that's the word he used, seals us unto the day of redemption. Because one day, your new spirit and your renewed soul will be eternally united with a brand new body, okay? And that's in heaven. And then your salvation, in the biggest, most true theological sense, will be complete. Now, if somebody says, are you saved or are you being saved? Okay, well, there's a lot of questions about the context of that statement, but in the true sense of the word, the moment you trust Christ, you are saved, but the process of salvation is being worked in you for the rest of your life, okay? Until you get to heaven and the body is ultimately redeemed. That's a snapshot of salvation. And so when Paul talks about the inner man, he's talking about that new nature being strengthened so that the work of renewal can continue in my life, okay? Now, when I say in this point, let Jesus' Spirit strengthen you internally, when he's referencing being strengthened with might in the inner man, okay, here's what we're talking about is that day-to-day, real-time battle of your mind, your will, and your emotions to go forward in faith, to hold on to God's word, to hold on to the Lord Jesus, to stay engaged with your church family so that the work of grace can continue to be cultivated in your life. You don't even need to raise your hand. I just know that every day you're faithful to God, every time you get into church, every time you sit down to open your Bible or go to walk with God in any sense, there is a spiritual warfare against you to prevent that work. And if nothing else, let the Let the warfare validate to you that you're doing the right thing. Let me ask you, how many of you have the same intensity of spiritual battle when it comes to brushing your teeth? Anybody in the room have the same intensity of spiritual battle to brushing your teeth that you have with reading your morning devotions? Does anybody have that? Okay, let me go for another one. Does anybody in the room have the same intensity of battle when you're going out for dinner on a Friday or a Saturday night that you do when it comes to getting into church on a Sunday morning? Anybody? Do the kids lose their minds on Saturday night when you're going out to dinner? Or is it just on Sunday morning? Okay. Do you have a knockdown fight on Friday night just when you're about to go on a date? Or is it just on Sunday morning on the way to church? I can see the laughter. I can see the looks. You're not able to even hide. Okay. Here's my point. Don't we all face it? Okay. Every time you engage in something valuable and spiritual, Satan says, oh, no, you don't. Okay. He just doesn't want you here. He's going to get you fighting with each other. He's going to get us comparing and competitive against each other and envying one another. And that person got this and that person got this. I'm not ever doing that again. I tried church. Ugh! And he wins. And you lose. And your Christian friends' hearts are broken because they really want you to not faint. You know. And we all have the potential to faint. It is a game. Satan is messing with us. He's messing with us, okay? I've never one time got up and went to get that toothbrush, and it was like, oh. It's so hard. Dana's never like, what's wrong with you? It's like I have a struggle brushing my teeth. No, but when it comes to prayer, now, let me ask you really a functional, practical question. Is it any harder, practically speaking, to read your Bible than it is to brush your teeth? Is it any harder to pray than to brush your teeth? I would submit to you it's easier to pray than to brush your teeth. You can even pray while you're brushing your teeth. Here's my point. The things that God says are so powerful in our lives are really simple things. They're not hard to do, but they are spiritually so hard. There is such a warfare against your spiritual growth. There is such a warfare against your church, okay? Our staff, I am so grateful for our staff. I am so grateful for our school staff. I am so grateful for our deacons, our pastoral team. If you knew the hours we spend, I was going to say fighting. It really doesn't sound right, does it, Derek? I mean spiritually engaged in a fight to reconcile people and to settle hearts and to protect the spiritual growth that God wants to do in your life. Why do we do that? I know why a carnal Christian thinks we do it. Well, they need the offerings. They need the tuition for the school. But that's not. You need to stay strong. And every day, this is why I know how the Apostle Paul felt, because I feel it for you. I'm not worried. I'm not trying to measure your performance. I'm thinking, every day of my life, are they getting it? Are they getting the gospel? Are they getting who they are in Christ? Are they getting the work that God is doing in them and what it means for all of eternity? Are they really comprehending the height and breadth and depth and length of this incredible grace of God? And if so, then you're going to keep pressing in. And what does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What I find is when I get kicked in the gut by spiritual warfare, at first I want to retreat. I want to, oh, this isn't fun, you know. But when I remember what God says to do and I push into it, I find out that he's not as imposing as he wants to make you think, okay? Victory is not as elusive as his growl is bigger than his bite. Is that a way to say it? I mean, he is a defeated foe, okay? And you spit in his face and you tell him he's defeated and you belong to Jesus and you're going to find a new strength in your inner man, okay? And you're going, over time, we'll pick this back up next week, you're going to become more rooted and more grounded And the longer you stand in Christ, and you're just going to find out that it's worth it. And the longer the work unfolds in your life, the less movable you become, okay? And I'm trying to extemporaneously recall so many scriptures. This is the theme of Paul's ministry. The theme of his ministry is none of these things move us. Always abounding in the work of God. Don't be dismayed. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't let these things ground you or destroy, I mean, in a bad way. Don't let them neutralize you. Let the work of God continue in you and let it continue through you. So let me close with this idea of soul health. Your spirit is new if you're saved. If you're not saved, your spirit can be made new, okay? Your body, good luck. Okay, it is what it is, right? Till we get to heaven, all right? And it's not going to get any better till we get to heaven. In fact, it's going to get worse, all right? But your soul, okay, that can be strengthened. And in fact, every day, the Lord wants you to cultivate your soul. So the Christian life is not this list of performances that you do to keep God off your back. Hey, God, I prayed. I read my Bible, check. I get handed out a tract at the coffee shop, check. I prayed for the church, check. I went to church Wednesday night even, check. So God, why did I get a flat tire today? Do you understand how that theology is all bad? That is a totally wrong theology. Why aren't you performing better for me? God, I'm performing great for you. That is not how it works, okay? No. Why pray? Why read your Bible? Why go to church on Wednesday night? Why go to church Sunday morning? Why have fellowship? Why get in an adult connection group? Why be faithful? That you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is an ongoing work. If you don't avail yourself of it, then you miss. Yeah, the church family misses you. I miss you, but it's not about sustaining the church. It's not about checking off a to-do list. It's not about doing the things that good Christians do because they do them. It's not about duty or obligation. It's about cultivation. You have a heart that is growing, and you want to guard your heart, and you want to cultivate your heart, and you want the Spirit of God to renew and energize and strengthen your heart every single day. Why? Because the health of your soul impacts the rest of your life. And your marriage relationships, your friendships, your future marriage, your dating, your you are a different person when you have a healthy soul. When you have an unhealthy soul, you need to put up a sign that says, excuse me, I'm not normal right now. You need to call a timeout to the world. You need to get back alone with God. And renew your soul and let the inner man be strengthened, okay? So we'll pick it up there. So you're 1/4 of the way to having a healthy soul, okay? So that means you have to come back next Wednesday. Let's pray, and then I'll be in the lobby. If you have a moment to team up and pray, that would be great, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truths we've studied tonight. And Lord, we didn't get very far, but I feel this is so important and so practical for everybody in the room. Help us to get it. May we recognize the battle for our inner man, for the health of our soul. May we recognize that everything else in our lives is connected to that, and that most of the problems of our lives really are not about our circumstances or other people. Most of the problems of our lives relate to the health of our souls, the maturity, the depth, the strength of our souls, or the lack thereof. So God, when things start to go bad and we want to blame others, give us the courage to look in the mirror and go back to your word and seek to grow in grace that our souls might be strengthened. Do that work in us as a church. Make us a church of flourishing, thriving soul health. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.